Yes, friends, please do keep your Bibles open at that passage, page 1641. Let's pray. Let's ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, as we reflect now on your word and we think about our lives in the light of your word, please show us how good the way of Jesus is. Please equip us to live lives which honour him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are perhaps more than ever a nation in search of the perfect body. One of the things we've seen over the last 5 years is the rise of the social media influencer. Have you heard about influencers? In an article on the ABC from a couple of years ago, a 23-year-old from Melbourne described her daily routine. This is what she said. Generally, I wake up and the first thing I do is work out. Whether I'm doing a Pilates class or a group workout, I like to get it done in the morning, so if I don't have time later, I have no excuses. The rest of the day really consists of getting anything done that I need to for my social channels, whether that's filming a new YouTube video or capturing some social content or just doing emails. And then I may have a photo shoot day. You know, the usual stuff. Hair and makeup, shooting. And then I usually have dinner with my partner. This is her full-time job. She has contracts with a skincare brand and a self-tanning company who pay her to promote their products to her thousands of online followers. Followers who want to look just like her. Let me say that the search for the perfect body is not just a female thing. There's also no shortage of Aussie guys striving for a six-pack and the chance to show it off. But of course, the search for the perfect body also has its dark side. We live in an age of eating disorders and of constant anxiety about physical appearance. There was another social media influencer who made the news back in 2015 when she announced to her 500,000 Instagram followers that she was quitting the platform. She went back and changed the caption on one of her photos so that the caption now reads, "Not real life. Took over 100 photos in similar poses trying to make my stomach look good. Would have hardly eaten that day. Would have yelled at my little sister to keep on taking them until I was somewhat proud." Well, today, I want to tell you that the only way to actually achieve the perfect body is through Jesus. Let me explain what I mean. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the resurrection of the body. Verses 1 to 11 tell us about Jesus and about how Jesus was really raised. Really, so that hundreds of people saw him. And then verses 12 down to 34, which we looked at last week, remind us that because Jesus was raised, we will be raised as well if we trust in him. Now, today's passage answers the question that you can read in verse 35. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? And so let's have a look at what Paul teaches us. Now, the first part of his answer I can summarize in just a few words. He's saying same body, but better. The example he uses in verse 36 is of a seed and a plant. Here's a seed in my hand. It's small, it's brown, it's fairly unimpressive, but if I sow this seed, if I bury it in the ground, it can become a beautiful, strong, and fruitful tree. Our bodies now are like the seed. But he's saying that life in resurrection will be like the tree. Now, the seed illustration is actually helpful in at least two ways. First of all, he makes a connection between our future bodies and our current body. Verse 38 says, "But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body." See, when I plant this seed, this is a nectarine seed. I know it's a nectarine seed because I ate the nectarine. And so if I put it in the ground, I expect a nectarine tree. I would be shocked if it grew as a gum tree or a pear tree or a Christmas tree. In the same way, he's saying it's our bodies that will rise. Our personal identity will continue. Remember, Jesus' tomb was empty. It wasn't just here, have another body, the other one died. No, Jesus' tomb was empty. His body rose, and his disciples recognized him. Not straight away, not always instantly, but he was recognizably Jesus. And so when we talk about the resurrection of the body, we're not thinking some sort of, you know, coming back as clones of Kim and Kanye. We're expecting to be recognizably us. Now, those who like to ask scientific questions might wonder, hang on, how is this possible? What if a body's been dead and it's been buried and maybe it's been cremated? But remember, even while we're alive, the actual stuff that's in our body, the actual atoms that we're made of are always going in and out. There's always air and water and whatever else coming in, and there's always all sorts of stuff going out. There's this turnover, but still we recognize that we have an identity, we have a DNA that is what makes us who we are. Just like the DNA of the tree is all here in this seed. So he's saying same body, but also better in so many ways. In verses 39 and 40, 41, Paul, he compares the things we see on earth with the bright and shining things that we see in the sky. Hey, here's a question. Why do people search for the perfect body? Why spend all those hours in the gym? Why say no to all those yummy things? Because the pursuit of beauty, it's more than just a job for full-time Instagrammers. Isn't it a hunger to be worth something? Isn't it about the thrill of being liked? The thrill of someone saying, "Wow, don't you look good?" In a society which so values physical appearance, people are hungry to have their value recognized. Hey, there's a word for that. What's the word that the Bible uses to describe the display of someone's value? There's a word for that, isn't it? Isn't it called glory? Paul is saying that our bodies now and in the resurrection will be the same, but with a different degree of glory. And so actually the Aussie search for the perfect body is in many ways a hunger for glory. It's a glory that's actually out of our reach in the here and the now, but it's a glory that will come to us when we are glorified with Jesus. So same body, but better. Now in verses 42 down to 49, he tells us four ways in which our resurrection bodies will be better. Here's what you get in the change from life now to life in the resurrection. And the first one, it says there's a change from perishable to imperishable. Hey, I've been conscious as I've been talking today about the search for the perfect body, that actually for a lot of you, your daily struggle isn't really so much about the perfect body. Many of you would be quite content if you could just have a functional body. You know, eyes that can read what you need to read, and ears that will keep you in tune with what's going on around you, and legs that will get you up and down the stairs that you need to get up and down. And reality is that as time goes on, even a functional body becomes less and less realistic. We reach our physical peak somewhere in our 20s, and then we start going downhill, which means that most people will live most of their lives in decline. We are perishable. If you ever donate to our food cupboard in the hall, our deacons would encourage you, please don't donate a box of fresh mangoes. Because if we put them in the cupboard, they will perish quickly. We'll donate a tin of mangoes because they are imperishable, mostly. And so our hope is for a life without the physical decline that we've grown used to. The second comparison between life now and life in the resurrection is a move from dishonor to glory. That's verse 43. And I think this is really important for us to understand, because body shame is an issue for a lot of people, including Christians. Most of us have something about our body that we don't like, that we're a bit embarrassed about, makes us self-conscious. This is actually nothing new. Do you remember right back at the start of the Bible? What was pretty much the first thing that Adam and Eve did after they sinned? They covered themselves because they were ashamed. So, hey, if you struggle with feelings of shame about your own body, let me say, first of all, living as fallen people in a fallen world means that we actually expect that there will be stuff wrong with us for now. But we also need to take seriously the fact that Jesus chose to love us as we are. He loved us. He gave his life for us. If there's fixing up to do, he will do that fixing up when he's ready. He will take away our dishonor, and he will give us a glory that comes from him. The third movement, again, verse 43, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Some of you this morning are so aware of the weakness of our bodies. Injuries, physical illness, mental illness. I heard an interview with an athlete who retired during the week. She said, "My head still says go, but my body no longer follows." We are too weak to do all that we want to do. The promise is that we will be raised in power. The fourth one on the list is interesting. Verse 44, it says, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. Now notice the movement. It's not from physical to spiritual, it's from natural to spiritual. So what does that mean? Well, maybe I can show you two other verses in the Bible where these two words, natural and spiritual, appear together. And that might help us understand what this means. The first one is, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. And it may not be really obvious from the English translation, but it's those same two Greek words. Natural and spiritual. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. The person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. So when it says the person without the Spirit, literally in the original language, it's the natural man. And when it says the person with the Spirit, literally it's the spiritual one. So it's talking about the change that the Holy Spirit has made in us. A second example might be clearer. Jude, verse 18, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Natural and not spiritual. So I think the point is, today, if we know Jesus, Jesus has changed our hearts. He's given us a new beginning. He's forgiven us and he's given us the desire to live for him. But we also carry in our bodies our old nature with all of those old desires. And so our natural desire for sleep gets affected by sin, so that when we get tired, we so easily become harsh and grumpy. And our human desire for food gets affected by sin, so that when we get hungry, we so easily become hangry. You know that word? Hungry and angry. Hangry. Our human sexual desire is twisted so that we have all sorts of ungodly attractions. But here is a promise that in our resurrected bodies, our desires will be so shaped by the Holy Spirit that we won't sin anymore, because we'll have no inclination to sin. Saying no to sin won't be a battle. And when I said at the start that you can't get the perfect body without Jesus, let's just think about that in the correct order. It's not as if our ultimate goal is to get the perfect body and Jesus happens to be the one who'll get us there. It's actually Jesus who is our ultimate goal, and he will give us perfect bodies so that we can fully live for him for all eternity. See, what is the perfect body anyway? Is it a body that looks great on the beach? Or is it a body that's able to bring all the honor and the glory to Jesus? One last question. When will this happen? How are we imagining this? Are we imagining kind of a slow evolution or a sudden change? Well, the last verses of the chapter tell us about this. Verse 52 says it will happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. This idea of a trumpet is a trumpet sounds to announce the arrival of King Jesus when he returns, just as he promised. So we're waiting to be changed on that glorious day. And I think it's important to be clear about this, because I realize it must be a little bit strange sometimes, for example, at Christmas, when we talk about what Jesus came to do, how Jesus came to bring peace on earth. And for some people, that must be strange to hear, because didn't we just spend a week kind of on the brink of World War III? But what do we mean when we say that? We mean that Jesus has won a victory through his death and resurrection, a victory which we taste and experience in some ways today, but will only be fully shown, will only be fully experienced on the last day. There's all sorts of blessings in knowing Jesus today, and one of the big ones is that we're able to live with hope. We're able to live in a way which looks forward to the day that is coming. And so as God works, God's always at work. God is always doing things, even when they're small, sometimes invisible. But in God's big story, there are two big moments where he does something all of a sudden. There's the resurrection of Jesus, which has already happened, and there's our day of resurrection, which is still to come. Oh, I wonder why God has chosen to do it this way, to promise change in an instant, rather than, he could just slowly grow us into perfect people. But could it be that he wants us to be absolutely clear that when the change happens, it's his work and not ours? It's something that God will do for us, which we don't do for ourselves. And so what should we take home from a passage like this? Well, verse 58 tells us what to take home. Verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Some things we do on earth are vain. Just around the corner, you may have seen this shop, Miss Vanity, where vanity is your favorite sin. That's pretty honest. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's good to keep yourself healthy and to maintain your appearance. There is some value in that. But also, we remember that physical beauty fades. And so what I'm saying is, don't hang your hopes on physical beauty. Don't hang your happiness on your physical appearance. If you try to live for the God of the perfect body, you will find that that God is a harsh master who makes impossible demands of its servants. What do they say? Beauty is pain. But on the other hand, the Lord Jesus is a gentle and a generous master, and he will give you rest for your soul. Hey, if you haven't decided yet to put your trust in Jesus, what do you think about the hope that I've described today? Is it too good to be true? Well, actually, whether this is realistic or unrealistic depends on whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. If he did that, then he can do this. So why not take a hold of the hope that he's offering you today? You don't have to work your way to the perfect life. In fact, you can't work your way to the perfect life. But Jesus will take you just as you are, and he will walk with you with all your faults. He will walk with you on the way to this glorious hope. For those who do know Jesus, stand firm. Don't let the focus of your life be shifted away from this great hope that you have. Invest in the work of the Lord. He's given you this opportunity to be part of something that will not fade like physical beauty does. What does it mean in practice this year? Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. What does that actually mean? Does that mean I should volunteer for more things at church? Maybe some people should. Maybe some of you should consider that. But let's remember, the work of the Lord is so much broader than serving on rosters, because Jesus calls us to work for him in all parts of our lives. As you go to your job, you can do the Lord's work if you go with an awareness that I'm serving the Lord Jesus, and God's put me in this place to show people what a life of hope looks like. As you go to uni, as you enter that market of ideas, you can do the work of the Lord by putting the good news of Jesus in its proper place. As you raise kids or grandkids, you can do the work of the Lord as you show them what a Christ-centered hope looks like. You do the Lord's work as you teach them not to worry about things that are here today and gone tomorrow. Friends, we live for a King who will return, who will fulfill every good desire that we have, and who will be glorified forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful hope you have promised for us. So much more than we deserve. Thank you for the for the assurance we can have about that hope through the resurrection of Jesus, that he has defeated death, he has the victory, and that he shares it with us. Please enable us to invest in things that will last, to hang our hopes and our happiness on the sure foundation of Jesus and his resurrection. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.